I have this small book written by Leonard Ravenhill, and you know it's called Why Revival Tarries. And I read it, I love it, and I just wanted to read a little bit from it tonight, because I think it fits in real good with the message that I want to teach. I'm going to start right here. It's kind of in the middle of a paragraph, but it says, William Booth, who was the first general, the founder of the Salvation Army, is quoted as saying that if he could do it, he would have finalized the training of his soldiers, missionaries under him, with 24 hours hanging over hell. He said, that's what I'd like to do. I'd like to finish, you know, the training for these men and women who were going to go out and preach the gospel. If they would hang over hell for 24 hours so they could see eternal torment. Yeah. Interesting. He said, fundamentalism needs this awe-striking vision again. You know, the people who believe the Bible, they need this awe-striking vision again. Yeah. And the gusty, grandiloquent evangelist needs it most. You know, people that are preaching need to see the torment of hell. He would. And then he goes on in another paragraph, and he talks about a man named Charlie Peace. He says, Charlie Peace was a criminal. The laws of God or man curbed him not. Finally, the law caught up with him, and he was condemned to death. On that fatal morning in Armley Jail, Leeds, England, he was taken on the death walk. Before him went the prison chaplain, routinely and sleepily reading some Bible verses. The criminal touched the preacher and asked, "What are you reading?" And he said, "The Consolations of Religion." Charlie Peace was shocked at the way he professionally read about hell. Could a man be so unmoved under the very shadow of the scaffold as to lead a fellow human there and yet dry-eyed read of a pit that has no bottom into which this fellow must fall? Could this preacher believe the words that there is an eternal fire that never consumes its victims and yet slide over the phrase without a tremor? Is a man human at all who can say with no tears, you will be eternally dying, and yet you will never know the relief that death brings? All this was too much for Charlie Peace, so he preached. Listen to his On the Eve of Hell sermon. "Sir," addressing the preacher, "if I believed what you and the Church of God say you believe, even if England was covered with broken glass from coast to coast, I would walk over it, if need be, on hands and knees, and think it worthwhile living just to save one soul from the eternal hell like that." He said, you know, here's this preacher who's walking with him to the gallows, and he's saying, "Oh, this is what I'm facing, and you..." He said, this criminal, this murderer who was about to be executed, I don't know if he was a murderer, but he was about to be executed. And he said he would walk over England from coast to coast, and if need be, he would crawl just to save one soul from eternal hell. Then Brother Leonard Ravenhill ends, "By my reader, because the church has lost Holy Ghost fire, men go to hellfire. We need a vision of a holy God." So, it's just something I wanted to kind of start with, because that's what I wanted to talk about. Have we seen the fire? Have we seen the fire? If we've seen the fire, maybe some things would change in our lives, in our boldness, in our willingness to witness. I'd like to start by looking at Isaiah chapter 6. So you want to turn your book to... Turn to Isaiah chapter 6, and I'd just like to read this. And here we see somebody who did see the fire of God. Isaiah 6, verse 1, it says, "In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple." Then he says, Above it stood the seraphim. Each one had six wings, and with two he covered his face, and with two he covered his feet, and with two he did fly. And one cried, I'm kind of paraphrasing, one cried to one another, saying, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the post of the door moved as the voice of him that cried, and the house was filled with smoke. So we just see a picture what, you know, Isaiah says, I saw the Lord. I saw the Lord. And then what he says is, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. You know, so he'd seen the fire of God. He said, then, verse 6, then flew one of the seraphim unto me, having a live coal, a burning coal in his hand, which he had taken with the tongs from off the altar, and he laid it upon my mouth, and said, lo, this has touched thy lips, and thy iniquity is taken away, and thy sin is purged. So that fire from that coal, purged the sin out of him. And then the next thing, you know, he sees the Lord, and he says, I am undone, and then the angel touches his mouth with a burning coal, and the very next thing the Lord says, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Then said I, Isaiah said, here am I, send me! You know, he'd seen the Lord. He was ready to be sent. And the Lord said, go and tell this people. So go and tell. After you've seen the Lord, you're willing to go and tell. He says, hear ye indeed, but no, he's going to tell the people that you'll hear, but you'll understand not, and see, indeed, but perceive not. Make the heart of this people fat, make their ears heavy, and shut their eyes, lest they see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and convert and be healed. You know, so Isaiah is being sent. The people are not going to receive his message, but he's still being sent, and he's willing to go. After seeing the Lord, he's seen the fire of the Holy Ghost. He's seen the fire and touched by fire. And he says, here I am, send me. You know, the throne of God, we read in Revelations, you know, Revelations 4, verse 5, it said, and out of the throne proceeded lightning and thunder and voices and lamps of fire burning before the throne. And we read that before the throne of God, it's a fire, it's a burning fire. Ezekiel also says the same thing. You know, that Ezekiel in chapter 1, verse 4, he says there was a whirlwind, and then there was a fire engulfing itself, a fire burning itself. You know, our God is a consuming fire. Yeah. Hebrews 12:29 says, our God is a consuming fire. That's the first fire that we need to see, the fire of a holy God. That's what Brother Lennon Ravenhill says. Our church needs to see the fire of a holy God. Amen. Another fire that we need to see, fire that Charlie Pierce saw, the fire that William Booth wanted his missionaries to see, the fire of hell. The lake of fire. You know, let's take a look at the lake of fire in Revelations. Revelations chapter 20. So, Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, it says, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. This is a picture of the fire of hell. The devil was cast into the lake of fire, fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are. They were already cast there and would be tormented day and night forever and ever. In verse 14, it says, "And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." I mean, whosoever is many, many people that we know that names are not written in the book of life. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And then, you know, we want to also look at the next chapter, chapter 21, verse 8. It tells us those who are going to be cast into the lake of fire. The fearful. If you remember a couple of weeks back when Brother Rusty was teaching about Jesus calming the storm, he said, "Why are you?" Jesus said to the apostles, "Why are you so fearful?" Amen. This is the apostles that were fearful. This is the same fearful that are going to be cast into the lake of fire. So if you're fearful, if you're afraid, get rid of that fear. Trust in the Lord. He also talks about the next one, the unbelieving. This covers a lot of people. These are the unbelieving is unbelievers. Anybody that doesn't believe that Jesus is their Lord and Savior. Anybody that doesn't believe that they need to repent and believe that the Lord Jesus died for them. They're unbelievers. They're going to be cast into the lake of fire. And the abominable. This is just foul. Foul people. How many people do we know? They'd be considered foul or abominable. Murderers. Well, I mean, I don't personally know any murderers. Praise the Lord, I don't. But you know, 1 John 3:15 says, anyone who hates his brother is a murderer. How many people do we know that hate their loved ones, hate their family? I mean, it's a shame. They don't think anything's wrong with that. He who hates his brother is a murderer. Whoremongers. A whoremonger is a... Or it talks about a male prostitute, but it also talks about a fornicator. Anybody that's living with their boyfriend or girlfriend, not being married. So many people we know. Yeah. Right. Family, friends, yeah, that we know. Yeah. Fornicators are going to be cast in the lake of fire. Sorcerers. I don't think any of us really know a sorcerer, but you know the word sorcerer is from the word pharmakia. Dealing with drugs. Person who sells drugs, does drugs, illegal drugs. Those are going to be cast into the lake of fire. Idolaters. Serving a false god. I mean, today we don't have people, we don't know many people that serve false gods. At least we don't think we do. What about the dollar? What about their job? What about sports? You know, there's so many people that put something above God. Even those who trust in the medical profession above God. You know, they don't think about the Lord as their healer. They think they need the vaccine. They can trust in the vaccine, but they can't trust in God. So they're putting something above God. And then the last one, which we all need to be careful about, is all liars. Uh-huh. Amen. You know, it doesn't say those who make big lies, those who tell serious lies. It says all liars. Boy, I pray the Lord, put a guard over my tongue that I don't even stretch the truth. Because if it's not the truth, it's a lie. Yeah. Amen. Amen. That's right. So, you know, we talked about William Booth and Charlie Pierce. You know, both of them knew the power of seeing the fire of hell. And William Booth said if his people, if his missionaries, his soldiers could see the fire of hell, nothing would stop them from preaching the gospel. The same thing with Charlie Pierce. He couldn't believe that this man, this chaplain of the jail, was just nonchalantly, you know, taking him to eternal fire. So that's another fire that we need to see. Fire I'm talking about too is the fire of judgment. You know, we know judgment's coming. Judgment day is coming. And I'd like to read a verse that we know pretty well, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 10. It says, "But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night." The day of the Lord is coming. We think it's coming sooner than... Yeah, it's close. "The day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up." You know, this is fire. The fire of judgment coming. Verse 12, it says, "Looking for and hasting," you know, what kind of life should we live? "Looking for and hasting unto the coming day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat." You know, this is the fire of judgment. And talking about the fire of judgment, there's a good passage in Revelations that we can look at. Revelation chapter 9, talking about the trumpet judgment, the sixth trumpet judgment, the sixth judgment. Revelation chapter 9. Starting in verse 13. "And the sixth angel sounded." So this is the second woe. There are three woes. This is the second of the woes, the trumpet judgments. "And the sixth angel sounded, and I heard a voice from the four horns of the golden altar, which is before God, saying to the sixth angel, which had the trumpet, loose the four angels, which are bound in the great river Euphrates. And the four angels were loosed, which were prepared for," it says, "for an hour and a day and a month and a year. But really, I think it would be better they were prepared for the hour and the day and the month and the year, for to slay a third part of men." To slay a third part of men. "And the number of the army of the horsemen was 200,000,000. You know what 1,000,000 is? It's a million. So it's 200,000,000. 200,000,000 horsemen. The army of the horsemen were 200,000,000. "And I heard the number of them." And this is what happened in verse 17. "And thus I saw the horses in the vision, and them that sat on them, having breastplates of fire, and jacinth, and brimstone. And the heads of the horses were as the heads of lions, and out of their mouths issued fire and smoke and brimstone." So these horses were breathing out fire and smoke and brimstone. "And by these three was a third part of the men killed, by the fire and by the smoke and by the brimstone which proceeded out of their mouths." This is the fire of judgment. And then if we turn a couple of chapters back in Revelation chapter 18, we see the judgment on the city of Babylon. Not the old Babylon, the new Babylon. The Babylon the Great. You know, chapter 18, verse 1 says, "And after these things I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory." The earth was just full of light with the angel's glory. "And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils, of demons, and the hold of every foul spirit, and a cage of every unclean and hateful bird." This is the the city of Babylon, whether it's, I mean, we were talking about Dave Wilkinson. Dave Wilkinson said the city of Babylon is America. It may be New York. It may be, there's a city. It may just be the wicked world could be considered the city that's falling. But the judgment of this Babylon is fire. Verse 8 tells us what's going to happen to the city of Babylon, this new Babylon, not the old Babylon that where the Jews were captured, but a new Babylon, a wicked city in today's world. So this is the judgment on this city. Therefore, verse 8, therefore shall her plagues come in one day. One day this is going to happen. Death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. Utterly burned with fire, totally burned. And the kings of the earth who have committed fornication and lived deliciously with her shall bewail her and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning. So this Babylon, how God judges with burning and fire. And we'll pick up, it says, verse 17, same chapter, verse 17. For in one hour, so great riches has come to naught. This great city has come to naught, come to nothing. And he says, every shipmaster and all the company in ships and sailors and as many as trade by the sea stood afar. These that had commerce with the city of Babylon were made rich because of their trading with Babylon. See this city that's in one hour destroyed. And it says, these cried when they saw the smoke of her burning, saying, what city is like unto this great city? This great city is now completely burned and completely destroyed. So that's the judgment of fire that falls upon the earth, falls upon the world. Judgment's coming. This fiery judgment is coming. The day of the Lord's coming, as the Apostle Peter tells us. But there are also other fires that we need to think about. The fires of trials. You know, we are told that, well, we know that, you know, trials are what's going to happen to us. We're appointed unto trials. And then Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. He says, beloved, talking to the church, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. When you go through fiery trials, don't think, boy, this is strange. I never expected this. You need to be expecting fiery trials. Not something strange for us when we have fiery trials. And the truth is, most of us haven't had any real fiery trials yet. We haven't really seen any fiery trials, but they're coming. And don't think it's strange. In fact, he tells us in verse 13, he says, but rejoice, rejoice when these fiery trials come, as you are partakers of Christ's suffering. Suffering like Christ suffered. Then when his glory shall be revealed, you may be glad also with exceeding joy. Verse 14, if you be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are you. Telling us how we're to respond in our fiery trials. Happy, for the Spirit of glory and God rests upon you. On their part, he is evil spoken of, but on your part, he is glorified. And he tells us, let none of us suffer as a murderer, or as a busybody, or as an evildoer. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Glorify God because of your trials. So we need to expect fiery trials. Happy are you. But what kind of trials can we expect? I mean, maybe a little persecution. Maybe we go to share the gospel and somebody makes fun of us. Those might be some of the trials we'll face, but what are some of the trials that the church faced? Some of the trials that our Old Testament saints faced. If we turn to Hebrews, you know, we like to read Hebrews 11 because it lists all the heroes of faith. But the last part of Hebrews 11 lists some things that we don't like to read about so much. But those are the trials that believers suffered. I'm going to read them from the New King James Version because I like the more modern words here. It says, you know, we're reading in Hebrews chapter 11. We'll pick up right in the middle of verse 35. Hebrews 11:35, which says, "Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection." So far, we haven't been tortured.
Nope.
But maybe it's down the road for us. We need to see these trials that believers went through. Still others had the trial of mocking and scourging. Yes, and chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two. They were tempted. They were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. I mean, these Old Testament believers that are mentioned here in Hebrews chapter 11, they had some serious fiery trials. And it's something the Lord always impresses on me, forces me to remember, that we're in a race. And the anchor men, the anchor women, they're always supposed to go through they're the ones that really count, you know. I feel like our church, today's Christians, we're running the anchor in the race. So if the early believers went through these fiery, fiery trials, we can expect at least the same, if not worse. You know, I mean, the devil and men have learned how to be a lot crueler over the past 2,000 or 3,000 years. And if our Old Testament brothers suffered such great things, such great trials, we too need to be ready. Are you ready to face a really fiery trial? No, we need to know that these trials are out there. These fires are out there. Are you ready? Are you ready for it? Are you ready to be tortured? Are you ready to be martyred? Are you willing? Are you willing to die for the name of Christ? Are you able to? That's a fire out there that we need to know could be coming our way. The fiery trials of the believers are coming our way. And then there's the fire of revival. That's a good fire.
Yeah.
You know, John's words, John the Baptist says, "I indeed baptize you unto repentance, but he that comes after me is mightier than I. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire."
Yeah.
That's what we need. We need the fire of the Holy Ghost. Luke says the same thing. He says, "I indeed," talking about John the Baptist, "I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latch of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. But he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and fire."
Amen.
The baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of fire, amen, something that we need to know about, something that we need to be aware of, something that we need to desire, the fire of the Holy Spirit. And then if we read, when the baptism of fire did fall on the early church in Acts chapter 1, Let's turn there to Acts chapter 1 and we'll see the fire fall. That's what we want to do. We want to see the fire. Have you seen the fire? Well, we need to see the fire. Acts chapter 1, verse 4, it says, well, you know, this is Jesus. He's in being assembled together with them, he commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, ye have heard of me. Verse 5, for John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost not many days hence. So that's the baptism that Jesus promised, the baptism that Jesus baptizes us with, the Holy Ghost and fire. And then right after that, verse 8, you know, he says, but you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. You shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. So after the baptism of the Holy Ghost, the baptism of fire, they're going to be sent out. Kind of makes us look back at what Isaiah, in the book of Isaiah says, the Lord says, who will I send? He says, Isaiah says, send me. He says, go and tell. Well, same idea. Go and tell. Be witnesses unto the Lord. Be witnesses unto Jesus all over the world. So praise the Lord. And then we're going to turn over one chapter on the day of Pentecost, chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. The baptism of fire, the baptism of the Holy Ghost, that they actually saw tongues, little divided tongues as of fire, which sat upon each one of them. None of us have seen that yet, but we know it happened. We can see it from the Word of God. That's a baptism of fire. And then we read, continuing, you know, that this is the baptism, this is the verse 16 said, and this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, and it shall come to pass in the last days. This is the last days. Even though this was, you know, Peter says those days were the last days. These are more last. Yeah. These are last of the last days. Yeah. Says it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. That's what we want. That's what we want to see, the revival of God pouring out His Spirit. And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He says, I'll pour out my Spirit. Pour out the Holy Spirit. And your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams when He pours out the Spirit. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out in those days of my Spirit, and they shall prophesy. The pouring out of the Holy Spirit. It's kind of interesting that He's going to pour out. The Greek word for fire is pour. Pour. Nothing to do, just kind of an interesting point that if you looked at the word fire in Greek, it's the word pour. Almost like pour out my spirit. So when we think the Lord's going to pour out His fire on us, and they shall dream dreams and prophesy and see visions. That's what we want to see. That's what we want. Yep. Amen. And it says that I will show wonders in the heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. Again, we see fire. You know, we see the fire and smoke. So these are the things that we want to be able to see. Have you seen the fire? Have you seen the fire? That's what we want to see. We want to see the fire. We want to see the fires of revival. Yeah. And then verse 20, it says, the sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. In verse 21, and it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. Whosoever, that's the revival that we want to see, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. You want to see people repent.
Yes.
And then Peter preaches, and he preaches that, you know, the Jesus that they crucified, God raised him up. And he said, we're all witnesses. We know that God raised up Jesus. And they've received the promise of the Holy Ghost, which he's shed forth, which you now see and hear. He's talking about the Holy Ghost and the experience that they had. It says that these people that heard Peter preach, when he preached the gospel, he preached both the Lord and Christ. They heard the gospel preached. They were pricked in their hearts. And they said, what shall we do? That's the kind of fire where people feel the gospel being preached. And they say, what do I do? And you can tell them, repent. Be baptized and you shall receive the Holy Ghost. So on this day of Pentecost, the gospel was preached and people were full of the Holy Spirit. Peter was full of the Holy Spirit and he preached the gospel. And verse 41 tells us, they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day were added unto them about 3,000 souls. That's revival. 3,000 souls. And why were these people saved? They heard the preaching of the gospel. They saw the fire of the Holy Ghost in these apostles, in these disciples who were boldly preaching Jesus. And 3,000 souls were saved. And then in chapter 3, you know, we see the signs and wonders. You know, that's the way the Gospel of Mark ends. Mark chapter 16, verse 20, it says that the believers preached everywhere, the Lord working with them, confirming the word with signs, confirming the word with miracles and wonders following. So when we preach, that's what we want to see. We want to see signs and wonders, people healed and saved and set free. Amen? Yeah. Amen. Well, yeah. Peter and John, full of the Holy Ghost, they went into the temple in Acts chapter 3, and they said to the lame man, in the name of Jesus of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And the lame man jumped on his feet, and Peter pulled him up, and he walked. He went about praising God. And then when they heard about what happened, when the people heard, if we turn over to Acts chapter 4, verse 4, it says, howbeit, many of them which heard the word, they believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. So we see 3,000 in chapter 2, 5,000 in chapter 4, just days later, many, many getting saved, the fires of revival. Have you seen these fires? Have you seen the fires of revival? The fire of a holy God? The fire of judgment? The fire of trials? The fire of... You know, we read about these things. We read about these fires in God's Word. So we know they're true. And we know these fires are coming. In fact, they're probably just around the corner. All these fires, the fire of God and the fire of the Holy Spirit and the fire of trials, the fire of judgment. Are all these fires real enough to us? You know, are they real enough to us to make us go and tell? To go and preach the gospel? I mean, like the fire of hell that William Booth wanted for his soldiers, his missionaries to see. the same fire of hell that Charlie Pierce saw changed him. You know, Isaiah did go and tell, even though he knew his people weren't going to hear what he said. They weren't going to understand. They weren't going to see. They weren't going to receive what he said. But he went. But he saw the Lord. He had a good incentive. I mean, if you saw the Lord high and lifted up, if the Lord told you something, you'd go. We just read about it. Doesn't seem as powerful to us. We probably won't see the Lord like Isaiah did. Most of us won't, at least. And probably most of us won't have the fire that we need to go and preach the gospel. You know, we read about the judgment on the earth, the judgment of fire in Revelations 9, you know, where it was the trumpet judgment. But if you think about, but before Revelations 9 was Revelation chapter 6, and it talks about the four horsemen that were released, just to see how many people are going to be in this judgment of the last days. If you turn to Revelation chapter 6, I want to look at Revelation chapter 6, which actually happens before Revelation chapter 9. Revelation 6, you look at, you know, this is talking about the seals judgment, the fourth seals judgment, chapter 6, verse 7. It says, "And when he had opened the fourth seal, I heard the voice of the fourth beast say, 'Come and see.'" Verse 8, "I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and his name that sat upon him was Death, and Hell followed with him. And the power was given unto him over a fourth part of the earth to kill with the sword and with hunger and with death and with the beasts of the earth." This is the fourth judgment, the fourth seal judgment that falls upon the earth. And it says this was to kill a fourth part of the earth. So if you just figure the population of the earth, which is today about 8 billion, if you kill a fourth of the population, that's 2 billion people. And the United States is only about a third of a billion. So if you kill 2 billion people, that's almost what? Five times as many? Six times as many. Six times as many people are killed with this fourth seal judgment. Then we add to that the fire that falls in the great, the sixth trumpet judgment, which it says it was killed one third of the people. Yeah. So if you kill one fourth, and then you kill another one third, you know how many that adds up to? Yeah. One half. Wow. So one half the population of the earth is killed in these judgments. Yeah. And that's a lot of people. That's 4 billion people. If you like me, you pray that God gives you a Holy Ghost boldness. I pray that all the time, Lord. Make these fires real. Make these fires that we read about, the fire of God, the fire of hell, the fire of trials, the fire of judgment, the fire of revival. Make these fires real to us, because all we do is kind of read about them. And we know they're true. You know, both Ray Comfort and Bill Gothard use an analogy of a house on fire. You know, if you saw a house on fire and you knew there were people in the fire, it wouldn't take much boldness to go and knock down that door and grab those people and pull them out to save their lives. No, we wouldn't have any. Because we can see that fire. You see a house on fire. You can see the flames engulfing the house, destroying the house. You can smell the smoke. It almost chokes you. Can you imagine being in front of a house that's on fire? You can see the fire burning the house and you can smell the smoke. You can hear the fire crackling the building. You can just, all your senses are just alive. You feel the heat coming off the house. You can even taste it. You know, you can taste the smoke in your mouth, the ash and the soot. You can taste it. Doesn't take much with all those senses going. The fire is so real, so present. Man, you run into that house. And if it was a loved one or a family member or a friend, nothing would stop you because you can feel, you can, you know that fire is real. All your senses are just telling you it's real. But you know what? The Bible tells us we walk by faith, not by sight. We don't walk by what our senses tell us. The just shall live by faith. Faith in the Word of God. Faith in what the Bible tells us about what the fires are. We need to be able to believe that these fires that we read are just as real as the fire of a house burning down. That's my prayer. That's my prayer, that let our faith even be more real than our senses. Because no one would hesitate to run into a house. They see it burning. But how many of us are so convinced of the fires that we face that we obey the Word of God? It tells us to preach the Word to a dying, burning world. Amen? Amen?
You're right.
Yep. Let's close with prayer then. My prayer for me and for all of you. Father, we pray that you let our faith be more real than our senses, so that we do have boldness to live the life you call us to live. Knowing your holiness and your goodness and your power, and knowing that the world is perishing. Father, let these fires be real to us, that it would give us boldness, Lord, to preach the gospel without fear, not to be ashamed of the gospel, but to live a life that's godly and holy.
Yes.
This is our prayer.
Amen.
In Jesus' name.
Amen.
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 Amen.